Welcome to the Word at First Pres. During Advent, we are doing a series called Christmas Tableaus. A tableau is an illustration, often with religious overtones. The idea of each sermon will be to take an object from the story of Jesus' birth and discuss how it informs our faith. Thanks for listening, and I hope you have a wonderful Advent and a very Merry Christmas.
Our first reading comes from 1 Samuel, chapter 16, beginning at the first verse. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to make a sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I name to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said, "Do you come peaceably?" He said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And when they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord anointed is now before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And then Jesse made Shema pass by. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. The Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second scripture reading today comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. It says, "In that region there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we've been doing a sermon series called Christmas Tableaus, and a tableau, for those of you who are not familiar with that term, is basically an illustration, usually with religious overtones. A real tableau is when you take a famous painting or a picture and you recreate it in real life. So perhaps you have the people in the painting are recreated with real people doing whatever the movements are, and then they recreate the rest of the scene with objects. And so the idea was I started looking at all of the various scenes that we see through Jesus' birth narrative, and I realized, all of these scenes hinge on an object or an animal that allow it to come to life, that without them it really wouldn't function properly. And so I thought, what we'll do is we'll pull out these illustrations and we'll talk about what they mean to Jesus' story and how they inform it, and then how they also inform our faith as Christians. Make sense? All right. Something I was remiss about, and I didn't mention last week, is that we're also asking you to bring in your Christmas illustrations. So I'm sure that all of you in here, you have something in your life that really represents what Christmas is to you. Maybe it's an ornament that you put up on a tree. Maybe it was passed down for generations to you. Maybe it's your stocking. Maybe it's a gift under the tree. Maybe it's a Christmas movie that you love. For me, it's this right here. Now, I'm not going to tell you what that means, but you'll find out on Christmas Eve. It's part of my Christmas Eve sermon. But for you all, I'm sure that you have something that is very meaningful to you about Christmas. And what we want you to do is we want you to figure out what that is, take a photo of it, send it to Katie Allen, and then give a brief description of why it matters to you. Why is it important? And then we're going to put it up on the corkboard out there in the lobby, and that way we can see all of these various objects, illustrations, tableaus that are important to you. Just, can you do that for us? All right. So think about that, and I think that would be very, very helpful to have that happen. Okay. So last week we talked about the tablet, Zechariah's tablet. This week we are talking about the sheep. But before we can jump into the sheep, we have to spend a little bit of time talking about this scripture we just read from the Gospel of Luke. So the shepherds, they're out, and then what happens? Who comes to see the shepherds? An angel. And the angel says, the Messiah has been born, and they receive this great news. Now this is kind of an interesting thing, because when you step back and you ask the question, why were shepherds the ones to first learn about Jesus' birth? Now, I don't know if Emily Allen and the Cerniglia girls know this, but you all were some of the roughest, dirtiest people in the ancient world. Like, truly rough and dirty. And it's kind of interesting that you all would be the ones to hear about Jesus first, because you all are not part of the upper class. You all were not part of the social elite. And that's who you think would hear about it, right? You think that the first people to hear about it would actually be those who are wealthy and those who had influence and power. No, you guys were the first ones to hear about that. And so what you see is that Luke is trying to instill a sense of irony from this, because shepherds were often the last people to hear about anything that was going on in the ancient world. Why was that? Why were you all the last to hear about anything? What were you doing most of the time? You were out with your sheep in the fields. So you were off, and then things would happen. You'd come back home, and you'd have to find out about it after the fact. Well, this time, the shepherds were the ones who actually heard about it first. They were the ones to hear this important news. Why does that matter? Well, it matters because there's this idea that shepherds hear about first, and that Jesus is going to become a spiritual shepherd. And his flock is going to be like the shepherds themselves, ordinary, average people. That's who he's there for. But this idea of linking Jesus with shepherds, it doesn't stop there. It actually goes much deeper. And we should go into the story that you heard Judy read this morning. So Judy read this story from 1 Samuel. So what's going on in this story? Samuel is told by God, hey, we need to find a replacement for Saul. He's no good anymore. He's out. And we're going to find somebody new who we're going to bring in and replace him with. So Samuel is sent off to Bethlehem, and there he goes and he finds a man named Jesse. Jesse has 8 sons. And so these sons, 7 of them are there at this sacrificial worship service that they have. And 3 of those sons are of military age. And so he's looking them over and he's trying to figure out, okay, do you have leadership quality? Do you look like a leader? Do you have military acumen? What's your size? What's your stature? All the things we look for in a leader, right? And after he looks them over, he says, Eliab, he must be the first. He must be the guy. The Lord's anointed must be before the Lord. And God says, nope, he's not the guy. And then he goes through all 7 of the sons. None of them are it. And he goes back to Jesse. He's like, you got any more sons? And he says, well, we do have 1 more. It's David, but he's a shepherd boy. He's out in the fields tending to the sheep right now. And you know, all the other brothers were snickering like, yeah, like he's going to be the king. And they go out and they bring him back. Samuel says, bring him back to me. They look at him, and indeed, he is the guy. He's the one who God wants to be the new king of Judah and eventually the king of Israel. Now, the beautiful aspect of God choosing David is the fact that everybody basically dismissed him. Everybody was like, nah, he's not going to be the guy. And it shows you how shepherds were very insignificant in the ancient world. But how does God go about dismissing the other seven sons? Did you notice that when Judy was reading it? I think it's actually beautiful what happens, because the way that God dismisses them forms the core tenet of the Christian faith. Let's read it. Do not look upon his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. I love that. The idea that we value somebody based on what's inside of their hearts. Is that what you all do? Nah, not quite, right? What do? We judge people. In a nanosecond, if you sit there, you see somebody, in a nanosecond, you're going to size somebody up, whether they're going to be a good leader or not, whether you're going to follow this person or say, I'm not going to waste my time on this. Everybody does that. Everybody sizes somebody up like that. Sometimes our judgments can be right. Sometimes looks can be deceiving. But do you know what else? We don't just judge leaders based on looks. We also judge them based on something as simple as their name. Have you ever heard of this study that was done? That presidential candidates, they are chosen most of the time, we do it based on the name, and they have these hard consonants and glottal stops. So just think about all of the presidents who have come before. Reagan, Clinton, Bush, Obama, Trump. Doesn't matter what their politics are. The question is, does their name sound presidential? That's a lot of how we choose those things. But God doesn't look at those external factors. God looks on the heart, which is indicated by the fact that God chose David to be the next king of Israel. And indeed, this is how Jesus chooses his disciples. He looks on the heart. Does Jesus choose people, his disciples, people who are powerful? Does he choose people who have a lot of political sway? No. Does he choose people who are very pious? Who are like, you say, oh, that's a person. No, he doesn't do any of that. He chooses people based on what's inside of their heart. And this is so important to Jesus that it becomes part of his teachings. Take a look. This is from Mark 7. It is what comes out of a person that defiles. For it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come. And so in the same way that God chooses David because of his heart, Jesus chooses his disciples because of their hearts. But there's also something else between Jesus and David that's important. David is at the bottom of society, and what does he end up doing? He rises up to become king. And the same thing is with Jesus. He's from the bottom. He's from Nazareth, this backwater village in the middle of nowhere, and he rises up to become the Messiah, the man who is going to be the new king, who's going to reestablish David's throne that's been vacant for 1,000 years. Now, I've been spending all this time talking about Jesus is a shepherd, and Jesus' comparison to David, and you're probably sitting there, and you're thinking to yourself, well, that's great, Alex, that's wonderful, but isn't your tableau for today sheep? Why are we talking about shepherds? Well, it's because in the Bible, there's this interesting duality between shepherds and sheep. And perhaps one of the most interesting ones is that even though shepherds were kind of dismissed as inconsequential in the ancient world, in the Bible, shepherds are synonymous with leadership. So Judy and I, we are pastors. Do you know what that word pastor means? Literally means shepherd. That's what it is. And you all, the members and the visitors of First Pres, what are you all? You all are the sheep. Now, I know that some of you are sitting there thinking to yourself, Alex, you can call yourself a shepherd all you want, but I am not a sheep. Now, why is that? Why do we have this visceral reaction to being called a sheep? Well, because in our modern day and time, if you call someone a sheep, you're basically calling them what? A mindless follower, aren't you? That's what happens. It's a derogatory insult to call somebody a sheep. Sheep, the idea of that is that you just take information, whatever anybody tells you, you take it in, you don't question it, just whatever you say, I'll follow it. And this actually does have some relevance to sheep. I'm sorry to tell you all that, but it's true. So, sheep, if you've ever seen them, have you ever seen them in herds where border collies trying to like get them to go and like is like basically they're getting them to go in different directions, right? They follow each other around. Another thing that you see with sheep is that if they get off on their own, they are very weak. They can easily become the prey of a predator. So both of those elements kind of add up to make it so that sheep are indeed, in the terms of the derogatory sense, they are weak and they do follow around. That's true. But that doesn't paint the full picture of what a sheep actually is. If you take sheep as individual, they are actually incredibly intelligent. They are actually problem solvers. So, for example, there's been a number of interesting studies that have been done on sheep. One of those studies is that they actually taught sheep how to do particular tasks. And they were able to learn those tasks in as little as 2 tries. That's better than most people I know. When TC was here, it took him like 10 tries to get something down. So, I mean, the sheep are really ahead of him. It's not as much fun when he's not here, but I'm going to keep throwing the jabs out as much as I can. Another thing that they have is they have incredible visual abilities. So sheep, they see in the yellow, green, and blue spectrums. And they did an experiment where they actually colored these containers, yellow, green, and blue, and they made it so that they were sealed shut. They had food in them, but they couldn't smell the food. They were smell-proof containers. And they were able to figure out which ones of those yellow, green, and blue containers had the food. And then, not only that, because then they would switch them up and they would see, could they figure it out again? And they could, based on the color. And then they would bring in other sheep, and they could actually teach each other, they could learn from each other where it was and understand which color it was. And so in this way, sheep actually have incredible memories. They did an experiment once where they took a group of sheep and they put them into a maze. And they had to figure out how to get through the maze, and at the end of the maze was food for them. 22 weeks later, more than 5 months, or almost 5 months, they get the sheep back and they have them do the same maze. They knew exactly where to go. They just went through it and they found it immediately. You put me in a maze and I figure it out 5 months later, I tell you what, I'm not going to find my way through that maze again very easily. I might as well just be starting from scratch. They also have incredible visual memories. So what they have discovered is that sheep can actually remember up to 50 sheep faces for up to 2 years. And you may be sitting there thinking, how could they possibly know that about them? Well, they came up with sheep flashcards, literally, because, you know, in a flock, they all kind of know each other, and they took pictures of the sheep faces, and then they would put some that they didn't know in there. And so what they did is they attached it to their brain, and they would see. They would do the flashcard, and they recognized the ones from their flock. They didn't recognize the ones from the other. So it shows you they have this incredible visual acuity, which is unusual for mammals like this. Most of the time, they do it based on smell. Now, this is not to say that they don't have impressive ability to smell and taste. In fact, they have the ability to go out and to check out different species of plants. So they can figure out, are you part of the same species? Is it going to be something good for me to eat? Should I stay away from it? They can teach each other about that. And although they haven't done it today, which I'm very surprised about, they usually do vocalize, right? They baa and they tell each other and they're communicating with each other about how they feel. It tells them their emotions. Why does that matter? Well, it matters because their primary form of defense is being together as a flock. And think about what that does. If they're all together, running together as a flock, and they have really good visual perception, and they're running along, if there's a lot of them on the outside, what can they do? They can see, they have more eyes on predators. And if they're running together, what that means is that the predator has a harder time figuring out an individual sheep to target because they look like they're one big mass of one big animal. And in fact, this is an interesting little thing. It is likely the reason why humans learned how to dance in unison was because when we were out on the Sahara and there were animals around, if you dance in unison, it makes other animals think that you are one large animal and they don't want to come in and they don't want to hurt you. So we're not too far off from what sheep do. Now, something else that's really interesting is that sheep, they have to trust each other. And so they form these really deep community bonds, mutual cooperation. They have to do that so that they trust each other, because if they don't trust each other, they're not going to survive. Now, I'm sure you all knew all of this, right? No, you didn't know any of this, except for Adam, because he grew up on a farm. But other than that, yeah, at the early service, he was like, what's that word? I was like, heifer. He's like, ah, well, I grew up on a farm, but I wasn't sure what that word was. So we don't know this because we're detached from farming, most of us. We're not shepherds. We're not out there with the sheep all the time. But in the ancient world, in Jesus' day and time, most people worked with farm animals. So they knew this. So when Jesus says he's the shepherd and everyone else is the sheep, well, that's a compliment. I mean, think about it for a second. Are you a highly intelligent creature that can problem solve? To be called that is a wonderful thing, right? Do you value mutual cooperation? Are you willing to work together for the benefit of your community? Well, if you apply that definition to it, then yeah, I think everybody would wear the badge of being a sheep with honor, wouldn't you? But that's not how we think of it. When you look at these sheep, what do you see? What do you see? Call it out. What do you see? They're dirty. Somebody said lunch last service. I was like, that's wrong. But what do you think? When you see them, like, are they kind? I mean, these are gentle animals, aren't they? They're very, very kind, gentle. They're meek. That's another thing. And they're also very compliant. Now, when you get a book, if you have little kids, right, in the book on animals, is there always a sheep in there? Of course there is. You can feel the wool and everything on the page. So they have them in there at petting zoos. So this is when you go to a petting zoo, the number one animal that children love to pet are sheep. They love sheep because they are so compliant and meek. And indeed, these are the same values that Jesus looks for in his disciples. He's not looking for people who are powerful. He wants people who are meek and kind and generous and care about the community. Why? Because if you're going to follow Jesus, and you're going to do the things he's talking about, you have to set aside your own personal wants and desires. You have to be willing to sacrifice for the benefit of the community. So if you're going to do that, you kind of need to be like these guys. Indeed, probably the most important quality that you have to be a Christian is humility. Humility, and that is, by the way, one of the hardest things for human beings to have. Why? Because as a species, we are hierarchical. Species, what we do is we judge people based on all of these qualities and characteristics. So look at these. We judge people based on physical strength, athletic ability, wealth, intelligence, attractiveness, political power, fame. When I meet somebody for the first time, or you meet somebody, you're not thinking about this directly. But all of these factors come into play. The more of those they have, the higher up they are on the respect chart. The lower they are, the less they have, the less you respect them. And this is, by the way, another thing that comes from our ancestors, which would be in the primate kingdom, they have very defined hierarchies. We're not much different than they are. It's just that ours are more complex. We have hierarchies as well. But when you become a Christian, what Jesus tells us is that we have to stop looking at the world through that hierarchical lens. We have to let go of that. And I will tell you, that's been one of the hardest things for me to do as a Christian. One of the hardest things is to let go of the hierarchy, because my whole life has been about betterment. I'm trying to be smarter, stronger, more successful all the time. That's what I'm aiming for. And of course, how do I judge that? I judge that based on my comparison with other people. So I meet somebody, right? I might meet somebody out there and they're smarter than me. Not hard to do, but I meet somebody who's smarter than me and I think to myself, well, I'm probably stronger than they are. Or I meet somebody out there who is more successful than I am. Successful people aren't always super intelligent, and I think to myself, well, I'm probably smarter than that guy is. Or I go to the gym and I meet somebody who's stronger than me, and I'm like, I'm probably more successful than that guy. Always, I'm trying to figure out, how am I better than this person? But when I actually took on the mantle of the gospel, when I really tried to live into Jesus' teachings, I tried to let that go. because I didn't want to judge people based on that anymore. So now I still do care about betterment. I still care about being smarter, stronger, more successful, but I'm competing with myself. I'm not trying to judge other people. And the longer you do this, the more it changes the way you see the world. And there's something that amazing that happens. We use this hierarchy right here where we're always judging people. And what that does is, of course, it does change the level of respect you have for somebody. But when you toss these out, then what that means is now you're looking at the world through a very different lens. The homeless man you meet on the street deserves just as much as respect as your favorite millionaire athlete from a sports team that you love. I mean, you all know this to be true, right? Have you ever met somebody who you really admire? You're like, oh my God, I can't believe that I met you. I've been waiting for this. Well, that reaction that we have, that high level of respect, that's something that when it comes to Christianity, it's supposed to be even. The person who you would never show that level of respect to, now you do. And so in this way, it's kind of this beautiful neutrality that you take on within the gospel. Like when you take it on, there's a beautiful neutrality where you just love people for who they are. You value them for who they are, and you're always looking for the best in everyone. Which brings us back to this idea, which is that we should look for people's value from what comes out of their hearts. That's a wonderful idea. Have you heard that before? Wonderful idea. I love that idea. Very, very easy to say, super hard to do. And it's because of this hierarchy that we find ourselves in. But that's why the opening of the gospel, the first people to hear about Jesus is shepherds. Those are the first to hear about Jesus. So what this does is it forces you to ask, well, why is that the case? Well, think about it. If you applied the same hierarchy that we apply to other people to Jesus, would you ever suspect that Jesus was going to become the most important religious figure in the history of the world? No, you would not. Because where is he in the hierarchy? He is at the very bottom of that social ladder. But what does he do? He comes along and he ends up becoming this incredibly powerful man who ends up toppling that hierarchy and flipping it on its head. And so here is the moral of our tableau for today, which is this, that you should strive to be a sheep. That's the moral of the tableau. We need to strive to be a sheep because even though you look at these creatures and you might think to yourself, oh, they are mindless followers who never think about anything, I don't think that's what it is. I actually think we need to strive to be a sheep because it's one of the most important things we can do in our faith walk. And that's because not only if you're a sheep are you a very intelligent creature who can problem solve, not only are you someone who values mutual cooperation and you're willing to sacrifice for the benefit of your community, that you're willing to care about members of the community, but also you are humble. And you look at all human beings as having equal dignity and value. So as we anticipate Jesus' birth, it's coming soon. Get those Christmas presents. It's coming soon as we're looking forward to Jesus' birth. What I hope you will do is I hope that you will take the motto that the shepherds have taught us through Advent. You know what that motto is? Strive to be a sheep. They're not that bad. Amen.
Thanks for listening. And if you want to learn more about First Presbyterian Church of Arlington Heights, please visit www.firstpresah.org for more information on service times, directions, and to learn more about the First Pres family of faith.